We are in, for those of you who are visiting or haven't been here for a while, we are in Genesis chapter 27. If you want to start turning there, I want to do a little review from last week because it kind of carries over into this week. We learned three things last week as we looked in Genesis chapter 27. And the three things we learned was, number one, you don't worry too much about your reputation. You should be more concerned about your character. That was the first thing. The second thing was that we are not to try to help God out with his plans. God has his plans, and he doesn't need our help. He just wants us to do what is right. And we use the example of Rebekah overhearing that Isaac was about to bless Esau, and she wanted him to bless Jacob because she knew prophetically when the children were born, God said, I am going to bless the younger of the two, Jacob. So she tried to help God out by deceiving Isaac so that Jacob would get the blessing, and she was successful in doing that. But it came at a cost, and we'll see some of the cost of that today. But the point I wanted to make was that God doesn't need our help. And she offered her help to God because she wanted her favorite son to get the blessing. But she shouldn't have done that. And I asked the question last week, do you think God would have wound up giving Jacob the same blessing that he gave him had not his mother, Rebekah, stepped in and deceived Isaac? And I think we came to the conclusion that he would have. We just don't know how he would have done it. Because Isaac was ready to bless the older son, Esau. He had intended on doing that. But she stepped in, changed things. But if she hadn't stepped in, I would have loved to have seen how God would have orchestrated the blessing, because we know that he did want to bless Jacob. And afterwards, somebody came up and talked to me about it, and something popped in my mind. There is an example in the Bible of a blessing that God intended that did not go along with the birthright. And it happens to be, Jacob happens to be the person giving the blessing. You may remember this. I just wanted to throw this out to you because it just shows that God can handle it himself. He doesn't need us to help him out. And the example is, you remember when Jacob's really old and he's about to die, and Joseph brings his children in to Jacob to bless, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he says, here, Dad, put your hands on my two children's head and bless them. And you remember, Jacob crosses his hands over. And Joseph says, no, Dad. Put your right hand on the older son, the one who's supposed to receive the big blessing. Put your right hand on him and your left hand on the other one. And Jacob says to Joseph, his son, he says, no, I know what I'm doing. This is the way God wants it. He wants the younger one to get the blessing, not the older one. So we have a picture there of God being able to, at the very last minute, give the right blessing to the right person. So I just wanted to share that with you because it was interesting to me that it proves that we don't have to help God out like Rebekah did. The third thing we learned was that when you hear God's voice telling you to do something, or you could also say when you hear God's voice as you read through the scriptures and you see what God wants you to do about certain things, you don't let your other senses, your sight mainly, but you don't let your other senses overrule what you know what God said to do. And we use the example of Isaac when he heard the voice of his son, Jacob, something suspicious jumped in his mind. And he said to himself, you know, you look like Esau. You smell like Esau. You feel like Esau. But you sound like Jacob. And the point that I made was he should have relied on the voice to give him the clue that this really was Jacob. And same thing applies to us today. When we hear the voice of God, we should not let our other senses overrule what God is telling us to do. And after the message last week, I had three people come up to me and say the same thing. The only difference was the number of years, but they all had been separated from somebody they knew. The first one was a 30-year separation. The second one was a 40-year separation. And the third one was a 50-year separation. And they came up to these people, and they did not recognize them by sight. But when they heard their voice, they instantly recognized them. I think, Gladys, weren't you one of them? It was like a high school reunion or something. And Karen, who wasn't even here last week, she went up to New York last week, and somebody recognized you by your voice, and you hadn't seen him for, what, was it 35 years? I think we figured out something like that. So I just thought that was interesting after and the application of listening to the voice of God. Don't let your other senses fool you. It seems as if our hearing is the most accurate sense that we have as far as recognizing people. Well, there's the review from last week. Now, this week, we're going to be on verse 24. And the title of my message is The Blessing. We are now going to see the blessing that Isaac is going to give to Jacob. He thinks it's Esau, but in verse 24, he says, "Are you really my son, Esau?" he asked. "I am," Jacob replied. And then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Now we're actually getting to the blessing itself. And this is something that is biblical, but we don't do it today. I mean, I don't know if any of you were ever sat down by your parents at some point in their life and they pronounced, "I'm going to give you a blessing. This is the blessing that you've been waiting on your whole life." We just don't do that. It would be nice if we did, but it's just not part of our culture. For us to even understand the concept of a blessing, the closest thing I can tell you that may trigger some emotion in your mind that would relate to this blessing is many of us have been in the room when a loved one is about to die, and the loved one would say something to us that we would never forget because they're right at the point of death. And it means something to us to hear these last words of a loved one that we have, that we're about to lose. That's the closest thing that I can think of in our culture that would relate to a blessing. But in the Hebrew culture, there was an appointed time when the blessing was given out to the children. And what I would like to challenge you today is to change our culture back to the culture of the Hebrew culture. And think about giving a blessing, whether it be to your children, your grandchildren, other people. It doesn't even have to be anybody that's related to you. I'm going to break down the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob and show you the pattern, the biblical pattern for this blessing, so that you have the tools to do it. And then I'm going to challenge you to use this blessing in your lives. Now, if you do it, I can promise you that today will change your life forever. You will become a tool that the Lord can use in the lives of so many people, and it will make a difference. So I'm going to give you everything you need to know today to do this. So if you're a note taker, we've just got a few things to write down. We're going to break down what Jacob says, and then you'll see how the blessing works. Starting with the second part of verse 25, it says, "Jacob brought the food to him, and he ate it. And he brought some wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, 'Come here, my son, and kiss me.'" This is the first part, or the first element of this blessing, and that is, there is a physical touch. In this case, it was a kiss. Now, a pure and wholesome touch to somebody can have a tremendous impact on their lives. We don't often realize what it could do. Mark chapter 10 says that Jesus, when the little children came up to him, it said He touched them, and he blessed them. It was part of the blessing. This physical touch is part of it. I've told you this story before, but when I went to the Philippines, one of the things that I noticed when I went up to the little children, because we went to a lot of schools and gave out shoeboxes, Christmas shoeboxes, the children would grab my hand, and they'd put it on their forehead like that. And as soon as they let go, another one would grab my hand and put it on their forehead. And I thought, what's going on? Why are they doing this? And the guy that was with me, he said, they're receiving your blessing. They take this verse, Mark 10:33, it says, where Jesus touched the children and blessed them. And they feel like if you touch them on the forehead, you are giving them a blessing. And it's a real quick motion. They just grab your hand and they put it on their head time and time again. So it's their way of receiving a blessing from me or from any adult. It's just a common thing. It's like when we shake hands as adults, children grab your hand and put it on the forehead. It's really quite a beautiful thing because it models what the scripture says, that Jesus touched the children and blessed them. So they're really not asking you for the blessing. They're grabbing the blessing and taking it from you. They want to be blessed by you. So it's just part of that culture. So the first thing is the physical touch. We see the importance of that. Verse 27. So he, meaning Jacob, went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." Now, maybe that may not be an attractive thing for us to smell, the smell of a field. But let's get back to the culture. This was a nice thing for Isaac to smell. And the point that I want to make from the second part of the element of the blessing is it included a positive statement. Now, we may not think, if I went up to Jeff and say, "You know, Jeff, you smell just like the outdoors, the grass outside or whatever," he may not take that as a compliment, even though I might intend it that way. Isaac intended this as a compliment, a positive statement to his son, and it was taken that way. The point is, we may not want to use a freshly mowed field as an example, but to make a positive comment to somebody in the form of a blessing has impact. The best example I can think of is one of the culture shocks that Karen and I and our family experienced when we first moved up to North Carolina, 11 years ago now, was the way that parents and their children communicated. "You guys do it different up here than the way we did it in Florida. I like your way better." But we were shocked to find we'd have kids come over and visit our kids at our house, and the friends would happen to be calling their parents on the phone or something, and, you know, we would hear the conversation. And before the kids would hang up, they'd say, now these are teenagers, "Okay, Mom, I'll see you later. I love you." Hang up the phone. Now, that doesn't sound strange to you because you hear it all the time. That was very strange to us, because in Florida, Jeff and Donna and Vini, kids, especially teenagers, don't tell their parents that they love them. Certainly not in public. They might say it in private, and not around their own friends. It's just not done. But they do it all the time up here, and that was kind of a culture shock for us. We thought it feels a little embarrassing at first, but we got used to it, and we really liked it. And we still hear it all the time. And it's a beautiful thing, but it is a positive statement, like what Isaac said to Jacob. He just used a different phrase. But part of the blessing, the first part is a physical touch. The second element of it is a positive statement. That's something that we can do when we give our blessings. So let's go to the third element, verse 28. He says this, "May God give you the heavens do in the earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." We see the bulk of the blessing here. And we see in this blessing, the third element, a declaration of destiny. A prophecy, if you will. Isaac is telling his son, Jacob, let me tell you what's going to happen to you in the future. And this is to hear these words and to believe that they're going to happen is would have been a wonderful experience for Jacob to receive. Basically, he challenged his son to do great things and that great things would happen to him. And I'm reminded of another father who challenged his son to do great things, and his son did great things. You may have heard of a man by the name of Philip of Macedonia. He lived around 1,800 years ago. And he conquered the area of Macedonia right near Greece, and he had a son whose name was Alexander. And after he had conquered Macedonia and he was watching his son grow up, he realized there was something different about this son. And he started challenging his son to do great things. And as his son became a teenager, he said to him, Alex, you are destined for great things. I have conquered a whole country, but you need to seek out a kingdom that is worthy of your talents and your abilities. Don't settle for a country, Alexander. You're too good for that. And we all know the story of Alexander the Great, what he did. He's the first person in the history of the world to conquer the whole known world. And he did it. He did everything that we know of by the time he was 33 years old. He had conquered the world. Now, why did he do it? I think in large part because he was challenged by his father. His father spoke a destiny, a declaration of a destiny to Alexander. And Alexander picked up the ball and ran with it. And he went out and he conquered the world. He was so popular by the time he died at 33 years old that the next culture, the next kingdom that came on the scene after the Greeks was the Romans. And everywhere the Romans went, they would build a monument to Alexander the Great. They were so enamored with what he did in his short lifespan that they would build, they're still there today, built by Romans honoring Alexander the Great. So that's the third part of the blessing. You see the importance of declaring to your children or to someone, whoever you're trying to bless, that they have the ability to do something greater than they believe they can do. I had another example of this happen a very short time ago. My number two son, Billy. Billy has been a probation officer in Buncombe County and in Yancey County for, a couple years now. A couple months ago, he was in court, and there was a break in the court or whatever, and the judge called him up to the bench because he's always in court with his parolees. And the judge said to him, Billy, what are you doing here? He said, what do you mean, what am I doing here? I'm doing my job. He said, no. What are you doing with your life? Why are you here? He said, what do you mean? He said, Billy, you are too good to be doing the job you're doing. Now, I don't want to put down probation officers at all, and that's not my point. But the judge looked at Billy, and he said to him, you are too talented to be doing the job you're doing. You need to do something bigger with your life. And he asked him, what would you do if you could do anything you wanted? And Billy said, I don't know. He said, well, what sounds good to you? And Billy said, well, my dad's a lawyer and my brother's a lawyer. I wouldn't mind being a lawyer. And he said, that's it. That's what you need to do. You need to be a lawyer. And he said, have you done anything to start that process? And Billy said, no. He says, okay. Now, this is a judge talking to him. He says, here's what I want you to do. When you go home tonight, I want you to apply to three different law schools and start, you know, the application process and blah, blah, blah. And he said, will you promise me you'll do that? And Billy said, okay, I guess I will. And you know, he did it. And And he got accepted to Elon in Greensboro. And next this week, Billy starts law school. Now, if this judge hadn't called him up and spoke a declaration to him, almost a prophetic statement, certainly a challenge, he would still be a probation officer right now. And that would have been fine with me. But this judge said, you're too good for it. I'm going to challenge you to do something better. Now, because he did that, we all know that his life is going to be changed. For the rest of his life, it's going to be changed because of what one guy did in 10 minutes with him. Why aren't we doing that in the lives of people we know? Why aren't we challenging people to be better than they are? When we see somebody has the potential to do something bigger and better than they are, why don't we step out and call them up and say, hey, you can do better than that? That's what I'm challenging you to do today. I'm going to give you the tools before we finish here to do it. So, there's the declaration of destiny. Physical touch, number one. Number two, a positive statement. Number three, a declaration of destiny, a challenge, if you will. So let's go back to verse 30. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, please sit up and eat some of the game so that you may give me your blessing. And his father Isaac asked him, who are you? I'm your son, he answered. Esau, your firstborn. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came in, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. Isaac realizes that the blessing, although obtained through fraud, would stick. Perhaps he remembered the earlier prophecies about his two sons now when they were born. And he's realizing, uh-oh, this is going to stick. Verse 34, when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Remember we said what the name Jacob meant? Heel catcher, tripper, conniver, deceiver. That's what the name Jacob meant. And so Esau's saying, he was named rightly. He's been a deceiver his whole life. Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives and his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? This takes us to the fourth and final element of the blessing. The first three elements, if you think about them, the first three elements relate to the person giving the blessing. He is to touch. He is to give a positive statement. He is to give a declaration of destiny. But the fourth element, this is the most important one, the fourth element comes from God. It doesn't come from my voice. It comes from God above. And that is that when the blessing is pronounced, it sticks. It doesn't go away. Isaac said to Esau, I'm sorry. When the words left my mouth, they stuck to Jacob just like flypaper. We can't get it off. It is a done deal. That's the fourth and probably the most important part of the blessing. When we do what I'm going to ask you to do in a little while, understand that there is a mystery that happens. We pronounce the blessing, and God takes it and somehow or another sticks it on the person that we're blessing. It's not all about us. The most important part, God will do. We don't have to worry about it. We just say, here's the blessing from God, and God then takes that blessing and puts it on that person. That's the fourth element. There's a verse in the scriptures that said, God is not a man that he should change his mind. When he speaks something, that's what it is. And he tells us to bless people, and then the blessing sticks. It's kind of like a picture of our salvation. When we accept the Lord, when we are truly converted as Christians, Satan can't take us back. We have eternal security. Jesus says, when you're in my hand, nobody can pluck you out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice, and they know my voice, and they come to me when I call them. So it's a picture of the promises of God being the important thing, not so much what we speak, but what he does with what we speak. So there's the four elements to the blessing. Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. The reason Jacob trembled and the reason Esau wailed and wept is because they understood this concept. They understood that when the blessing was given, the blessing stayed with the person that it was given to. So he knew it was a lost cause. His father, Isaac, answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. That doesn't sound like much of a blessing, does it? But yet it's true. And then it says, but when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. I'm going to come back to that little section in just a minute, but I don't want to get off this topic. Verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she probably overheard him talking to some of the servants or whatever. She sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and he forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? She knew that if Esau killed Jacob, then Esau's life would basically be over too. He would either have to run away and hide or he would be killed for murder. Now, when she sends Jacob away, this is another one of those things we don't often think about when we read Scripture. She thinks that the fury will subside in a few days, a couple weeks maybe, at most a couple months. She thinks Esau will forget about it, he'll settle down, she'll send a messenger back and bring her son back. What she doesn't realize when she says this is that Esau would be gone for more than 20 years. You remember he worked 7 years? For one wife, 7 years for a second wife, and then I think another 7 years building up his stock, his livestock and all. Rebekah, when she sends him away, she thinks it's going to be a matter of weeks or months maybe. Do you know that from this point on, Rebekah will never see her son again? She dies before he comes back. This is another picture of why we don't pry into God's working. When God says something, he doesn't need our help. Because she tried to help God, we now see the price she pays. She'll never see her favorite son again. For upwards of 20 years, she'll miss him, and then she'll die, never having seen him again. This is another reason that we are not to pry, but rather we are to pray. When we know, when we hear the voice of God, and we know what we're supposed to do, don't try to help God out with his plan. He knows how to do it. Now, back to verse 40. When you will live by the sword, you will serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. Here, I want you to think with me a second, and you can participate on this. Do you think this, we'll call it a blessing. It doesn't sound like a blessing, but we'll call it a blessing. Do you think that this blessing applied to Esau and Jacob individually? Or do you think it was more for their descendants? What do you think? Both, but which one more primarily?
Both.
I hear the word descendants floating through the crowd here, and that is right. I believe it is. Because if you think about it, if it were a blessing that applied only to or primarily to Jacob and Esau, then it doesn't make sense. It says here, let's go back and look at it again. Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dews of the heaven above. Where did Esau live? He lived right where he was his whole life. He never moved. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. Do you know the rest of the story? Does Esau ever serve his brother? No. You remember when Jacob's coming back, and Esau's coming out to kill him? And Jacob sends presents ahead of bribes, sends them ahead. And what happens? Esau gets off his horse, and they go up and they embrace each other. And they live at peace the rest of their life. They make up. They resolve their problems. And that's the way the rest of their life goes. So it's not a personal, primarily a personal blessing or curse. It's a generational one. Now, it ends up by saying, when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. If this is generational, if this applies to the descendants of Esau, let's use our brains again. Do you know of a time in the Bible when the descendants of Esau throw off their yoke from serving Jacob? Do you know of situations in the Bible where they do serve Jacob, where the descendants, which would be the Edomites, descendants of Esau, descendants of Jacob, or the Israelites, do you know of a time when they are subservient to the Israelites, and do you know of a time when they throw the yoke off? Now, there is a time, and it's kind of hidden in Scripture, but there is a time when the Edomites do eventually throw off the yoke and they take over control of the Israelites. Would you like to know when that is? Then you got to come back next week. I'm going to show you in the Scriptures, and I'll bet you can't find it. Bob's already looking. You will say you will. I challenge you to find it. But next week I'm going to show you where the Edomites become subservient, and then they throw the yoke off. But the reason I'm not telling you now, it's not that I'm just like to leave you on a cliffhanger. I do like to do that. But that's not the primary reason. The primary reason is I don't want to forget about the blessing. That's what we're talking about this week. I want to now show you how to give a blessing to anybody. You can, you know the elements behind it. You know the touching and all, and the positive statements and all that. But from a practical standpoint, I'm going to show you exactly how to do it. And if you will pay attention for the next 5 minutes, this will change your life. I have used this time and time again in my life, and I've seen people's lives change by it. In fact, if you open your bulletins, you can see you've already read it once. When Glenda put in the reading for today, that came from Numbers 6, verse 22. Let me read it to you again. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." Karen will tell you, when we used to send our kids off to school every day, they heard this blessing every time. Lord bless you and keep you. Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Now there's three parts to that. They're kind of broken down so you can see all three. I want to make a comment on all three of these. And I want you to just focus on this because this is important. Three parts to it. And the simplest one is the first one. And you can go up to anybody you want and you can put your hand on their shoulder. I like to use Bob as an example because he needs it more than most of us. And I can say to you at any time, Bob, the Lord bless you and keep you. Now, when I say that, what I'm really saying, if you think about the words, I'm saying, you have security. If the Lord blesses you and keeps you, what's he keeping you from? He's keeping you from harm. He's protecting you. So I am giving you a blessing of security. The Lord bless you and keep you. All right? Now, if I come over to Daniel and I say, Daniel, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. What am I saying? I'm giving you the security that I gave Bob, and I'm also giving you something else. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. What am I giving you? I'm giving you prosperity. Because when God's face shines on us, what is he doing? He's giving us physical blessings. It might be financial. It might be health. It might be spiritual. But something is changing in us. We're having a good day, we might say. God's giving us a good day. So he gives us security in the first part. He gives us the blessing of prosperity in the second part. And then there's the third part. I'll use Ian here. Ian, the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Does that feel good? The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Now, what does that say? What does the third one say? The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. What that says is, I'm giving you contentment. Isn't that a wonderful word, contentment? You can be the poorest person in the world and be happier because you're content than the richest person in the world who's not content. So the three-part blessing gives us security. It gives us prosperity. It gives us contentment. Now, when you go to somebody and you give them that three-part blessing, now you got to memorize it. It takes a little bit of work, all right? But when you give them that three-part blessing, do you realize what you're doing to them? You're saying, I am blessing you with security, eternal security. I'm blessing you with physical prosperity. And I'm blessing you with contentment so that you're going to enjoy your life. That'll change somebody's life. For the time being, if all you can remember is the first one, the Lord bless you and keep you, then just say that. You're in the grocery store and somebody drops something on the ground and you pick it up and you hand it to them and they say, thank you. And you say, the Lord bless you and keep you. They'll like that. That'll feel good to them. And then as you learn these others, you can add to it. But start out with the one right off the bat. Now, there's one other part to it. And that is, remember the fourth element, that it sticks. When you pronounce these words, it sticks to the person. These blessings have already stuck to you. How do I know? Because I read the verse that you've already read, verse 27. It says, right after giving the blessing, it says, so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. So what God's saying is, if you speak it, I will bless them. That's a neat thing. God gets involved in what we're doing. We may walk out the door, we may never see that person again, but God will bless them and they will relate that blessing to what you said to them. And hopefully it will be a door that they go through that changes their life forever. And I believe it will. Now, there's probably one thing for those of you who paid real close attention to this verse that you might say, ah, I have an objection. I have a reason for what you're saying to not be true. And it goes back to the very first verse. The Lord said to Moses, he didn't say to Kurt, Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. You could say to me, wait a minute, Kurt, this is a specific blessing for the priesthood. You know, Aaron represents the priesthood. And God told Moses to tell the priests to bless the people this way. He didn't tell Kurt to bless everybody he meets this way. This is a specific blessing for a specific group of people to give to another specific group of people, the Israelites. And you might have some validity in that argument. But there's another verse I want to read you. This one's from 1 Peter 2:9. Peter says, but you, now who's Peter talking to?
Us.
He's talking to us. Yeah. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. What? Priests? Isn't that what this blessing was for? You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Wait a minute, who's the holy nation? Wasn't it the Jews? Now it's us, right? God's special possession. Who was God's special possession before? The Jews. Who is it now? It's us. That you, who? Us, may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Do you see what that verse does? It takes the Old Testament verse and applies it directly to us in every element. So now you can't object to it anymore. Right? Now you have no excuse. So here's what I want you to do. We're going to close now. Practical application. I want every one of you that's in your bulletin to take this home with you. And before you go to bed tonight, I want each of you husbands especially, I want you to turn to your wife and you're going to say, honey, before you go to sleep tonight, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And she's going to say, hand me the bulletin. And she's going to say to you, honey, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And when you wake up in the morning, you grab the bulletin and start over again. I want you to practice this with your husbands and wives. Practice it until you can say it without looking at the bulletin. Over and over again. And when you get comfortable, when you know you can say it without looking at the bulletin, I want you to venture out to people that you come in contact with and say to them, bless you and keep you. Very good. I don't expect you to know the whole thing without looking at it, but practice it. And if you can't remember the whole thing, if you freeze up, just stop with the first part. Then go back home and grab your bulletin and learn it again. But here's what's going to happen when you do that. You are going to change people's lives. I know it because the scripture says it. So they will put my name on the Israelites, which is now the world, and I will bless them. It's a promise that God makes. So this is a way that you can change people's lives. Now we're going to practice it. You can peek at your bulletin if you want. But I want to hear you say it one time with me. Ready? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Most of you looked right at me when you said it. That's great. This is something I want you to practice, though. This will change your life. It'll change the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessing that we see that Isaac shared with his son. We know that it was your will that Jacob was to receive this blessing, Lord. And we see in that blessing, and we see in the rest of your scripture, that we are supposed to take that same blessing and pronounce it on our friends, on our family, on our children, on our spouses, on those we meet, on our co-workers, on a regular basis, over and over and over again. And by doing that, Lord, we receive the promise that you made in the scripture that you will, in fact, bless the people. And we know that when you bless them, their lives will be changed. And it will be an opportunity for us to then turn and share more with them about the love that you have for the world. So I pray that every person here will make a commitment right now in their heart that tonight, before they go to bed, they will take that bulletin out and they will share it with their spouse. And in the morning, they'll do the same thing. And they'll practice it until it becomes second nature and it becomes part of their character to bless people that they come in contact with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.